In Psalm 118, the psalmist starts by saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever." And then towards the end of the psalm, there's clearly a messianic psalm referring to our Lord Jesus, where it says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. And we'll read the whole chapter into chapter 4 and verse 1. Let's just ask God's blessing on the reading of his word. Father, we thank you for your word, and we acknowledge that it is indeed the word of God. It is infallible. It is all sufficient. It is the truth. And we thank you that this is the word that you have given. Lord, as we read it, will you work with your Holy Spirit in our hearts and help us, Lord, to receive it and to understand what we need to know and to apply it to our hearts. Bless this word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Philippians 3 and verse 1. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I often have told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Dear friends, this is the word of God. May he bless it to it, to us, and may he give us understanding. The text for the sermon tonight is a very simple one, the opening words in chapter 3, where Paul says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." The word finally, I've been told, doesn't necessarily have to meet finally. It could mean something like furthermore, because finally obviously doesn't mean finally, as Paul has quite a few more things to say. It's what preachers sometimes do. They say finally, and there's another 20 minutes of sermon to come. I remember many years ago when I was in Qumran, and I may have told this story before, I don't know, but my son was in charge of recording the sermons, and he said to me, he said, "Dad, do you realize that after you said finally, you went on for another 25 minutes? He said, "You mustn't give the people false hope." And so it's always good for your family to keep you humble. But whether Paul means finally or not, obviously he has many more things to say. Rejoice in the Lord is a wonderful phrase. And he does repeat that later on in chapter 4 and verse 4, where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." The letter to the Philippians is often called the letter of joy. It has about 16 references to joy, rejoice, rejoicing. And it's wonderful to read about the joy of the Lord in this epistle. It says that Paul prays with joy, that he rejoices in his circumstances. And as he was writing from prison, that is, of course, quite amazing. He wants the Philippians to be glad and to rejoice with him. He is just learning to be content at all times. And so he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." However, when preparing for today, I realized afresh, and perhaps more than ever before, that to rejoice is not the central theme of the letter. This letter is not telling Christians that we should be more joyful, whatever the circumstances. The theme of the letter, and that won't surprise you, is actually the Lord Jesus. Now rejoice in the Lord. So it's the second part of the phrase that is the important one. It's focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The letter tells us to have faith in him, to trust in him, to imitate him, and yes, indeed, to rejoice in him. But the rejoice is in the context of just be taken up totally with the Lord Jesus Christ. He should be at the very center of the Christian's life. Let me give you a number of phrases from the letter. Paul says earlier, he says, "I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." He says, "You are filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ." "I am in chains," he says, "for Christ. I rejoice that Christ is preached. To live is Christ. I desire to depart and be with Christ. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Your attitude should be the same as of Christ Jesus. We glory in Christ Jesus. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." We'll come back to that in a little while. "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Rejoice in the Lord always." And then in chapter 4 and verse 19, he says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." And he ends the letter by saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. 16 references to joy. Now, we're not into statistics, but I am an accountant from my earlier profession before I became a minister. 16 references to joy. There are 46 references to Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, the joy that Paul speaks about is not the smile, Jesus loves you joy. That's part of it. Well, as Christians, we can be happy in a way when we focus on Christ. But a Christian can rejoice in the Lord with tears in his eyes, with a frown perhaps in his head, with pain in his heart. To live is Christ is what it means to rejoice in the Lord. And Paul writes that in prison. He knew he could lose his life at any time. And he says to be with Christ is better by far. Being willing to be in chains for Christ is what it means to rejoice in the Lord. Being willing to lose everything is what it means to rejoice in the Lord. To be content in any and every situation is what it means to rejoice in the Lord. In chapter 1, there were some men who were making life difficult for Paul. They were preaching Christ, but they were trying to undermine his ministry. And the Apostle Paul, in his humility, he just said, well, for whatever motive they preach, I rejoice in the fact that Christ is preached. Now, this was not a smile, Jesus loves you joy. This was a joy in the depths of his heart that just wanted Jesus to be preached, Jesus to be central. And in that, he rejoiced. Rejoice, he said, I rejoice when the spotlight is firmly on Jesus. Let me share with you four aspects of rejoicing in the Lord in this passage in chapter 3. Firstly, and only briefly this one, to rejoice in the Lord is a safeguard. That's what he says in verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Seems a strange thing to say that the truth of rejoicing in the Lord is like a safeguard for the people he wrote to. As Paul was writing this, I said already, his circumstances were challenging. Imprisonment, possible death, malicious ministry rivals, the threat of false teachers plaguing his churches. An ongoing sacrificial ministry. Yet in the midst of all this, Paul modeled stability. He stood firm in suffering and opposition. And Paul called the Philippian Christians to be the same, to stand firm in these difficult days of outward hostility and inward undermining by false teachers. He wants them to stand firm. He says that in Philippians 1 and verse 27. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. He says the same in chapter 4 and verse 1. My brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. He wants them to rejoice in the Lord, to focus on Jesus, because he wants them to have stability. Because it is a safeguard against false teaching. As we rejoice in the Lord, it keeps us safe from anything that takes away from Jesus and what we have in him. We need to focus on Jesus and keep listening to him and keep trusting in him and keep following him. As we rejoice in the Lord, that's a safeguard against anything that adds to the gospel or takes away from it. This truth of encouraging believers to rejoice in the Lord, to see Jesus as central to their faith, is a safeguard protecting believers against anything that is false teaching. The repeated warnings of the apostle to the Philippian church were necessary for their well-being, and it was important for them to take note, as it is important for us. I may have used this illustration before. I think it's a really, really helpful one as far as the gospel is concerned. And when we think of false teaching, you know, the example of actually false money. I mean, there are people who those who print banknotes that are false, you know, whether it's a £50 note or £20 notes. But sometimes the question is asked, well, how do you recognize a false banknote? And the advice is, well, you know, it's not try to get the false banknote, because they are changing all the time. People are just printing different ones all the time. No, it's just recognize the real one. Make sure that you really know what a £20 note looks like, feels like, is actually made up. It's knowing the real banknote helps you to recognize what is false. And so rather than always studying false doctrines, there are some people who do that, and it's helpful for us to have greater understanding of these false doctrines. But the main help we can find in recognizing false doctrines is by rejoicing in the Lord, by focusing on Jesus, by knowing what the truth is, by just listening to him. There have been times when I just heard someone say something that was just somewhat out of step, and it made me feel uneasy, and further exploring it, I was realizing that this particular person was really leading people astray, because it didn't match the gospel as we know it. And so Paul says, this is a safeguard for you to rejoice in the Lord. It's not simply about happiness, but it's about knowing him and focusing on him and making sure that the truth of Jesus is at the very center of what you stand for. Secondly, to rejoice in the Lord is to realize that knowing Jesus is all that matters. Paul underlines the important truth in chapter 3 and verse 3, that true believers worship by the Spirit of God. They glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That is, they put no confidence in themselves. That is one of those important aspects of the gospel. Those who are inspired by the Spirit of God, those who glory in Christ Jesus, know that it's not of self. Salvation doesn't come from us. The blessings don't come from us. They come from him. And Paul makes the example and says, you know, in the context of these false teachers who were just presenting themselves as people that they could trust in, they presented their CV, as it were, very attractive. They had experience, they may have known languages, they had studied so many different things, and they came with these false doctrines. Paul says, you know, I could build a CV for myself. I could say things about myself. And so he gives us a few examples. You can read it again for yourself, how he describes himself and all that he is, his background as being a Jew, his commitment, his knowledge of the scripture, and all those things. And Paul makes the point that although his background was second to none, how he was a true Jew, educated and knowledgeable, committed, law-abiding, yet he argues that that part of rejoicing in the Lord is a realization that, that our standing before God doesn't depend on who we are, or what we are, or what we know, or what we do, or what we have achieved, or anything else to do with ourselves. In verses 7 and 8, Paul says, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ." As I said, when candidates go for a job and they go for their interview, they come with their CV, with their achievements. But that is not so in our life as Christians. That's not so when we come to the Lord, which is not how it is. I like the way that the Living Bible paraphrases it. It says, "But all these things that I once thought very worthwhile, now I've thrown them all away so that I can put my trust and hope in Christ alone. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." What do we need in order to be declared righteous by God? What do we need to be accepted by Him? Many religious people come with a list. They say things like a good upbringing, respect for other people, being kind, going to church, reading the Bible, saying your prayers, and do as many good deeds as possible. The Holy Spirit says something totally different. The Word of God says something totally different. The Holy Spirit tells us, if I may put it in these very down-to-earth terms, He tells us to throw away that list of our achievements, because none of these can make us right with God. All our so-called goodness and respectability, He describes as rubbish. Put it all in a bin, as it were, because the only thing that can make us righteous is faith in Christ and what He has done for us. Now, I'm sure you and I, we would accept these things as true. If you're a Christian, you know it's by grace you have been saved. It's not by works. It is the gift of God. And we know that we have embraced that. But these words are strong words. Consider them as rubbish, as dung, as things that you don't want anymore. You know, to be just as an extreme, you know, it would be strange for me on a Wednesday morning, once every 3 weeks, when in Abateleri we have the rubbish collection, and I would stand next to my black bin and just say to the binman, just wait a moment, allow me another look at this rubbish. You know, it's after all, it is mine. There's some precious things in here. Maybe you shouldn't take this or take, yeah, you know, it's hard to do. And I have no desire to do that. I just put it out there, and a few hours later I go out there, I'm so glad it's gone. It's rubbish. And Paul says, all the things that we could trust in as far as ourselves is concerned, in our achievements, in our relationship to God, and to gain His relationship with Him, and to be forgiven from our sins, and to become the children of God. He said, all these things are just like rubbish. He said, I just do not want to rely on that. Take it away. My only hope is Jesus Christ. And I want my faith to be in Him. I want to gain Christ, and these things will stand in the way. As Isaiah says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts, not our unrighteous acts, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. One commentator that I read this week said this: it is not just a human being at his worst who is not acceptable before God. It is also a human being at his best who falls hopelessly short before a holy God. It's humbling, but it's true. It's not what we do that matters, it's what he has done for us. And so flowing out from this challenge to rejoice in the Lord, Paul pleads with the Philippians to make sure that our doctrine remains right. It's a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of Christ. It's not what we do, not our achievements. False teachers said, well, you need to add to your faith. You need to do this, that, and such and so to be right with God. But Paul says, no. It's only trust in Jesus. Salvation is the gift of God. Thirdly, to rejoice in the Lord is a desire to know him and his resurrection power. He continues the argument and he says in verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. It seems strange that Paul would say, I want to know Christ. We would say, well, Paul, you know Christ already. You know him, you trust in him, you lean on him, you expect from him. You know that he is the one who you really need. And yet you say you want to know Christ. Sometimes you ask people, do you know Jesus as your Savior? And so when I was younger, the answer could only be yes or no. But nowadays I feel the answer should be yes or no. But when it is yes, it says yes, but. I know him as my Savior, but I want to know him. You know, there's just so much more that I need to know of Jesus Christ. We need all eternity to find all the treasures that are in Christ Jesus. But a very simple illustration. When my wife and I went away for a weekend and we booked this hotel, the guy showing us to our room, he led us into this room and then he left again, and we were standing there looking at each other and wondering, well, what is this? Because the only furniture that was in the room was a sofa, you know, and a chair. And I wonder, well, where's the bed? Is it just a sofa bed? It's not cheap either, you know. That was quite an expensive hotel, so we were disappointed. And Maria opened another door and said, oh, I just found the bedroom. There's an extra room, and then there was a bedroom, and then there was a bathroom, and there was more than we expected, and multiplied it with infinity. And that's our walk with Christ. You know, we just... Sometimes I say, you know, when I was 30, I thought I was beginning to get to know Jesus Christ. And I'm 70 now, and I wonder, well, do I actually know him? You know, I just discover new things all the time, and what a glorious Savior we have. Of course we know him, and we know we belong to him, and we know God is our Father. But there's still so much more. I like the hymn. I haven't got time to actually read it out completely. But it's a hymn that is actually progressive. The first verse ends with all of self and none of thee, you may know it. And then the second verse ends with some of self and some of thee, and then less of self and more of thee. And the last verse says, higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered. Grant me now my heart's petition, none of self and all of thee. There's so much more to know, so much more to experience. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know him more intimately. And I also want to grow more as a Christian. Sometimes I look at my life and say, look, Bert, you've made so little progress. I want to love him more, and I want to understand the scriptures better, and I want to be more faithful in prayer, and there's still so much growing to be done. And rejoicing in the Lord, part of that is a desire for that growth. And finally, to rejoice in the Lord is to press on towards glory. Let me just read verses 12 to 14, where Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained all this, I have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." Of course, Paul was perfect in the sight of God because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But as a believer, he still felt he had so much to learn. He was a humble man. And so he says, I haven't arrived yet. You know, I'm not writing to you, Philippians, as someone who understands. The false teachers came often with a measure of arrogance. They knew it all, and Paul says, there's still so much I have to learn. But at the same time, he was a determined man. He says, although I haven't taken hold of it yet, I press on. I forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards. He said, I've got this passion, this desire to move forward. And that is also rejoicing in the Lord, is to want more of Christ, not to be content with where we are, but to have a desire for more of him, to love him more, to serve him better. To seek him with all our heart. Paul has this great passion. He's grieved at those who live as the enemies of the cross. He's lovingly concerned for the church at Philippi in chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that's how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." Sure, we should desire that for each other. Pastors should desire that for their churches. We desire that for our families, to stand firm in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I just want to plead with you to meditate on that phrase, rejoice in the Lord. And may it encourage us all, may it encourage me to fully embrace afresh the truth of the gospel and to rejoice in our salvation. Sure. And I haven't got a verse for it, but I'm still sure about it. When we walk into glory, I'm sure I won't say, "I wish I would have spent my time on earth watching more rugby. I wish I would have done more shopping. I wish I would have made more of my career," whatever it was. I'm sure if there is any such feeling, I don't know, you know, because after all, we arrive and rejoice in the presence of God. But humanly speaking, I'm sure I would have said, "I wish I would have focused more on Jesus and rejoiced more on him." Jesus, just as Christ took hold of us, Paul says, we need to take hold of him every day. You know, he's taking hold of us. He's made us his. And it grieves him, I'm sure, when he takes hold of us, that we are just walking away from him and do our own thing and are not mindful of him at all. No, Paul says, he's taken hold of me and I'm taking hold of him. I don't want to let go of him. Of course, Jesus holds on to us, and that is what keeps us safe. But Paul says, I respond to that because this is the Savior I want to be with. He is all we have and all we need. And so we see that rejoicing in the Lord for Paul was also full of action, full of focus, full of determination. He talks about pressing on, taking hold of, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead. And as I finish, let me just read verses 20 and 21. One commentator says that the A number of Philippians were very proud of being citizens of Rome. Paul says this, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." What a truth. Citizens of heaven, we're waiting for Christ to come. Christ will bring everything under his control and will make us like him. What blessing, what glory, what a wonderful gospel we believe. Brothers, sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it's so hard to do justice to something that is so much greater than we are. Lord, words just do not seem to suffice. And yet, Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit can help us to dwell on these things and to help us, Lord, to embrace these truths afresh. And we ask you, Lord, to fill our hearts and our minds with the truth of Jesus. And help us, Lord, with the help, and help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to be those who daily rejoice in the Lord. Amen.